I would ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm 27, and we will read that together. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advanced against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they stumble and they fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, and he will set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above my enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Will my father and mother forsake me? The Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Often when we see words or we hear words, they draw out an emotion or a response. It could be good or it could be bad. And if I would say the word, for example, taxes to you, what comes to mind? Well, not so good. Usually you think April 15th and how much I'm going to owe. Or if I would say the word maybe dentist, what kind of response? Well, maybe you think it's going to be expensive and it's going to hurt. But if I would say like the word vacation, sometimes that's is good. We enjoy a time away, a time of relaxation, and probably this time of year the word summer sounds real good. And with the amount of cold and snow that we've had. But how about this word at the end of the chapter here? It says, wait for the Lord. When you hear the word wait, what is your response? How do you like hearing that word? Well, you know, I was thinking about this word wait, and it was funny. The first thing that came into my mind was the Division of Motor Vehicles. You know, I think we've all gone there to have get our license renewed, or I've taken my kids to get their driver's test, and what an ordeal. You know, you better take your lunch because it's going to be a long process. But wait is something that we don't like to hear. And when somebody says you have to wait, it isn't the most pleasant. And we don't like hearing that word. But to wait on the Lord is something different. We live in a society that's very fast-moving. We live in a society that's very high-tech. We have all the modern conveniences. We have cell phones. We have computers. They're getting faster all the time. Microwaves, and in fact, I remember when microwaves came out. I know I'm dating myself a little bit, but when they first came out and how quickly things could be done. And reading a cartoon where a man was standing in front of a microwave shouting at it, hurry up, hurry up, with a comment saying at the end, will it ever be fast enough? But we live in a society that's that moves quickly, and we're exposed to many of those elements. You go into a grocery store and you go in the express lane. Well, that's what they call it until you get in it. And but we live in a society that's constrained by time. And because of all the high-tech conveniences and things that we have in this day and age, we're able to put more things in a day. We're able to do more. But when one of those things fails us, it ruins the whole day. I remember when I was in the eighth grade, I was supposed to write a composition entitled Time is a Place, and I had no idea, you know, what I was going to write about. Time is a place, and I kind of came home and I I asked my dad about it, and he says, well, you can always write about time being a place in eternity. I remember thinking about that time is only relevant to us, and we're constrained by it. And God does not see time as we see it. We read in his word in 2 Peter 3:8, to God one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. And the thing is, we need to see time as God sees time. And the problem is, we often try to put demands on God. We want instant results, instant answers to prayer. Instead, he wants us to trust him and to wait on him. Now, the word wait means to remain in readiness or anticipation. How many are waiting for the Publisher's Clearinghouse to knock on your door in January? Probably not, because you know the possibilities are very slim. But I work with a group of guys who invest a lot into the stock market, and they're very concerned about that, and they wait on that. That is their hope. Some days they come in the door and they're smiling, the next day they're down. And their hopes are built on that, but there's no surety. There's no guarantees that things will be there and in place like they'd want it to. But to wait on the Lord brings on a whole different idea. To wait on the Lord is a confident expectation. It's a hope. And that's what waiting means on the Lord, to hope. We can have a confident expectation that he will do as he says because of who he is and who his character is and what we know about his attributes. And because we know of who he is and what his attributes are, that gives us a certain confidence. And I think it's important for us to remind ourselves that when we wait on the Lord for direction, that we're conscious of his attributes, especially in times of crisis and of difficulty. And I would just like to review a few of those with you this morning. We read in Revelation 19:6 that God is all-powerful or omnipotent. That means he has power over nature, he has power over man, he has power over angels and power over Satan. And most of all, he has power over death. We read in 1 John 3:20 that God is all-knowing, omniscient. He has knowledge over nature, his creatures, his knowledge covers all time, and his knowledge covers all possibilities. We read it also in Romans 11:33 that God is all wisdom, omnisapience. Wisdom is different than knowledge, because knowledge is what a person knows, but wisdom is the perfect display of that knowledge. Omnipresent. Jeremiah 23:24, we read that he's everywhere present. Plus, we have that promise as well. As children of God, we have been given the Holy Spirit. Each one of us possess the Holy Spirit if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. God is eternal. He has neither beginning nor end. God is immutable, which means he's unchangeable. And how important that is for us in a day and age where we see the standards constantly being raised and lowered. And we have a God that is can't change. His promises are the same. His commitment to us are the same. We read in 1 John 4 that God is love. Titus 3:5-7, God is grace. We read that God is faithful in Deuteronomy 7:9. And in Exodus 15:11, we read that God is holy. And these are some, and we could spend a whole hour just talking about these attributes, but these are things that are important for us to remember and to recall as we wait on the Lord. Now, Psalm 27 has been one of my favorite Psalms, and David shares some of his personal feelings and experiences as he faced the enemy, as he waited on the Lord. Now, some people suggest that this Psalm is a picture of what Christ went through prior to Calvary. And this psalm would fit very well as he describes the anguish of the enemies and those after him. But I would like to look at this psalm this morning in light of David's situation and apply it to us. Some commentators even suggest that this psalm was written during the time of Absalom's rebellion, when David's son was about to overthrow him, or trying to overthrow him. Now, as we think about these things and these enemies that we read in here, granted, this is taking place at a different time period. It's different than the time period that we lived in. But granted, if the enemy is different, the feelings and the anxiety that David feels is no different than the anxiety and fears that we can feel. Regardless of the time period that we live in, regardless of the child of God, there's always a common enemy, and we know that enemy is Satan. And his desire is to discredit God and desire to discredit his work and the people that he indwells. We read in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And we read this in the second verse of this chapter, that David felt in a real sense that his enemies were trying to devour him. But I'd like to look at this chapter and see if we can glean some things about waiting on the Lord and how we can do it in a sense of confidence. If you look at verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" But David here is making a personal statement. He is saying that the Lord is my light and my salvation. And our relationship with the Lord is a personal one. And we come into that position by recognizing that we are sinners, confessing our sins, and realizing that we were walking in darkness. And then also recognizing that Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty once and for all for sin, and that by his shed blood we have forgiveness of sin. In 2 Samuel 29, David says, "You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light." So we're reminded also by the prophet Isaiah, who says, "People walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death." And that's what our position was, and that's where we were born, in a land of darkness. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have the light. And the Lord Jesus speaks of that light himself in John 8:12 when he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I trust each and every one here has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and has this salvation and know him in a personal way. And when a person does, they become a child of God. And when they become a child of God, you now have access to some of these attributes, or to these attributes that we've read earlier about God. And he desires to use them in our life as we wait on him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The important thing for us as children of God is that when we go through difficult and troubled times, there should never be a doubt as to where our standing is with him. Often when one experiences difficulties, they question, well, why is this happening? Am I really saved or not? And that's Satan's great deception. He likes to bring doubts in a child of God's life. But Scripture is very firm on our position as believers in regards to our eternal security. And we have some references in Ephesians 1:1-2 and Hebrews 7:22-28. But because of the assurance that we have in our security with the Lord, this gives us strength, and this is what David is referring to, that David could draw strength because there was a security in the person that he trusted. David said, "The Lord is my strength, my stronghold." Of course, we read, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now we go on, verse 2, it says, "When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and they will fall." Here you see David had a confidence. He had a confidence that the Lord would provide. And he had seen his hand before many times on many occasions. And he knew that even before the battle began, the Lord was in control and that the enemy was already being tripped up and could not get a foothold. And in the same sense, when we face conflicts, we can come in with the same confidence that the Lord has things in control and that the enemy is already defeated. Now, sometimes when we wait on the Lord, we don't see those immediate results like we'd like to see. But we have to understand that the Lord is in control and he's going to work it out in his time frame. And he will cause the enemy to fall, and we can have that confidence in him. Again, Moses' words to Joshua, just as he was passing the baton on to him, he says, "Joshua, do not be afraid. The Lord your God himself will fight for you." We read that in Deuteronomy 4:22. So we have a confidence that the Lord is there to to work with us and to fight for us as we come across those that might oppose or the enemy that is always after us. In verse 3 we read that though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then I will be confident. It is said that nothing draws more fear in the heart of a soldier or warrior than seeing the enemy encamped around them. And I could understand that. They say that draws more fear than the actual conflict itself. And when we think of an enemy, we think of, well, what is an enemy? Well, we understand that an enemy is one that opposes, one that tries to injure or keep us from getting to a certain point. And there are different enemies that we can face in life, and I think one of the biggest ones is fear. And sometimes the fear of an upcoming surgery or a change in job or some situation which we really have no control over. We feel that we're just overwhelmed. And sometimes when this fear sets in, we become paralyzed. We see the things around us and we kind of lose faith and we have a tendency to lose sight at times. I was reminded of what our brother Charlie Fizer shared with us a few weeks ago in regards to the fear that Israel felt. Remember that in Exodus chapter 14 when Pharaoh's army had surrounded the children of Israel just as they were butted up against the Red Sea. And we read that when the Israelites looked up and they saw the Egyptians marching after them, they were terrified. Now, what causes one to respond in fear and another to respond with peace and confidence? I think probably an explanation could be that for Israel, for a long time, they had been in bondage. They had not had their faith tested, and I think their faith became weak. Even though the Lord had delivered them through a series of miracles, Israel had not learned from repeated experience that God was able to provide. And that's where waiting on the Lord comes naturally. It's through experience and through time and by trusting Him and taking Him at His word on a regular basis. And that's what David experienced in his life. He had experienced many triumphs, and a lot of us are well aware of his experiences. And we know that even from a young age, as a shepherd boy, unto the time of his conflict with Goliath, he waited on the Lord and trusted him to deliver him. But you know, David also knew a lot about waiting on the Lord because at the age of 16, he was anointed to be king, but it wasn't until the age 30 that it actually took place. And it's during this period of time where Saul was in pursuit of him, trying to kill him as he was chasing him through the desert. So David had a sense of what it was to wait on the Lord, but he had seen his hand before, and he knew the Lord would fulfill his promise, and he did, and David became king. Now, waiting does not become easy. It's much easier to act or lie down or to run to friends than to wait on the Lord. And maybe you're going through a time of waiting. Maybe there's something that's been pressing on you. I don't know what your situation might be. It could, like I say, it could be anything in regards to a medical situation, or maybe you're waiting on the Lord for a particular job opportunity, or maybe as a young person, decision about school, where to attend school, or someone is looking for a life's partner, or some answer to prayer that's been a burden on you for many years. And again, I say that sometimes these answers come quickly, but other times they don't, and there's a long waiting period. But it's during this time that we learn to trust God, to learn to trust His heart, to reflect on His love for us, knowing that His supreme power is He has power over all things, that He's all-knowing, and He's all-wise, but that He's working for our good. And through this, we can see His hand in it. And as we wait on the Lord, He's never late in His dealings with us and His concerns. He's always on time, and it's always on His time schedule. I remember as a youngster being with my dad, and often it would be where we'd go to the circus or some kind of a special event, and I remember how excited and anxious I was to get there and to be part of it, and you know, riding in the car with him, and then getting out of the car, and the first thing my dad would do is he would grab my hand, knowing my characteristics, that I wanted to run across and get right to that area where the excitement was. But he would hold my hand, and he was, because he could see that the situation we were in, probably parked in between cars and a lot of traffic moving around, I could not see it. All I could see is where I wanted to get. But he could see what was lying around, and he knew that if I took off, that would be disastrous. But in a sense, that is the way the Lord deals with us. He desires to take us by the hand to guide us. He sees the big picture. He sees what's around us. We can't see often what's developing, but he sees that in his time, that he wants to take us to that spot, to that destiny together, and hand in hand. And just as I was explaining with my dad, he would take me by the hand and he would lead me across to that spot. And that's the way the Lord desires to work with us, but we have to wait on him. And we have to remember that he has not left us in this time of waiting. Sometimes people feel like, well, where is God? Where is he in my time of need? Well, we have that promise in his word that he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And all during that time, he's standing next to us. But the time to move forward will be in his time. And as we grow in our relationship with him, we learn to trust him even more. And it's also a time that we can reflect personally, and it's a time that the Lord wants us to spend time in his word. And as we spend time in his word, that's when he has a chance to speak to us. It also is a time that we can spend in prayer with him as well. And as we do this and we learn more of him, we learn more of his character, and we learn more of his beauty as we dwell on him. It says in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now, unfortunately, there are times when people have a tendency to pull away and they don't want to wait, and they try to do it under their own power, which often leads to deep hurt and lasting consequences. And David experienced this himself. If you remember the story in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21, in which David took an inventory of his men, his fighting men, to see how many he had. He was not to do this. It was in defiance of God's wishes. And David paid a high price. 70,000 of his men were stricken. And there are consequences when we don't wait and we don't trust the Lord. But David also learned from that as well. And where he learned that is as we look in verse 4 of this chapter, it says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. The thing that was most important to David here was his occupation with the Lord. This is what he desired the most. The things of this world could not compare to his relationship that he had developed with the Lord. And that's where he drew his strength and confidence that we read in verse 3 of this same chapter. And this is where he wanted to be. He'd rather spend all the days of his life in the temple to be in fellowship and in his relationship with the Lord. And the more you get to know the Lord, and I think some of you can share with that too, the more you want to spend time with him. As you study and look into the Word, you realize that how dear he is and how sweet he is and how much he means. And a relationship starts to develop and starts to grow. We can't develop that type of relationship if we just spend one day a week coming to think about him and worship him. But it has to be a daily, moment-by-moment, minute-by-minute relationship. And then we can experience him in his fullness. We can see his character and we can see his beauty. And what a blessing is missed when someone only seeks him 1 hour a week. But David understood this in a very, this was key for him. He understood that his relationship and his strength was dependent on his relationship with the Lord. That it was one that was spent minute by minute and moment by moment. Now in verse 5 we read, "For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling," or you might have in your reading, pavilion. "He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, and he will set me high upon a rock." This is a beautiful verse because it's just filled with the security of those who know the Lord. And we read that, "For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe." Now it doesn't mean that we're not going to have troubles, but he can keep us from the anguish of those troubles, can't he? "He will keep me safe in his dwelling," or his pavilion. Now, this particular word here, dwelling or pavilion, was a specific dwelling place which was set up for the armies during the Lord's time and during the Old Testament, where they often, many of their battles were in the middle of the desert, and there was no place to hide, no place of refuge, so they would make this dwelling, and then the men could be inside that dwelling, but they would put the best soldiers around that dwelling, and they would guard that for 24 hours to keep the soldiers safe. And there was also a place where they could escape in times of extreme heat. They could find refuge there. So what a beautiful picture that is. And it says, He will hide me in his and protect me. And this word "hide" means to defend and protect, to actually hide in a cave, or to keep me from the enemy. And it also goes on to say that he will keep me in the shelter of his tabernacle. And to be in the shelter of the tabernacle is giving reference to a place of refuge. If you remember that in the Old Testament, that if somebody accidentally killed someone, there were different areas or places of refuge, and often there were cities set aside where a person could run. But also the altar was a place of refuge. If someone had accidentally killed someone, they could run to the altar. And if they would place their hands on the horns of the altar, there would be a place of refuge. And we read this in Exodus chapter 21. And there they would remain until some judicial action had taken place. But here, David is reflecting on the security that he has, the hope that he has in God. He's one that he's able to protect us, and we can draw a lot from that ourselves. And what a beautiful picture of the Lord's care, and the Lord's care for us. And it says that he will set me high upon a rock. I was thinking as I was reading this verse again of the situation with Noah and how he had trusted God and waited on him, and how the Lord took him and his family and kept them safe in the ark. I'm sure they felt the movement of the waters and heard the rain from outside, but they were protected, weren't they? And their final resting place was on a rock, wasn't it? Their place on the mount. And of course, our rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what's been done for each and every one of us who've come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're placed on him, a rock that cannot be moved. So we are, in times of trouble, we have one that is solid, and we're able to wait on him. We have that security. Now in verse 6 it says, "Then my head will be exalted above my enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." As one goes through times of trouble and difficulty, he experiences God's provision. The head is lifted up above the enemies. And the idea is here that they're placed out of the enemy's reach. And as I described before, there can be many enemies, and sometimes the enemy can even be for ourself. We might feel in some ways that we're very inadequate. We don't have much that we can offer. Maybe we have some personal problem that hinders us. Maybe it's some sin in our life that keeps us from being all that we can be. Well, if it's sin, we realize that in 1 John that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But whatever it is, and you know what it is, that keeps you from being what the Lord wants you to be, he desires to free that from you. And he wants you to excel. And in this particular verse, Spurgeon points out that there are two things that make the head hang down. He says one is fear and one is shame. Shame, I think, is when we're confronted with our sins, when we're confronted before a holy God, knowing that we have offended him, but that there is also there's forgiveness. And fear is the fear of, I think, of ourself and not trusting God. And when we trust him and allow him to do a work, he's the one that exalts the head. And the Lord desires to bring us to free us from these enemies. He desires to have a life that's free from those things, and he wants to intervene in our life. And of course, when we see victories in our lives, and I'm sure each one of you can share certain times and things in your lives where the Lord has come in and has done some marvelous things. I can do that in my own life, where I know that there's things that I felt like I couldn't control, or I didn't have the ability, and I gave it to the Lord, and he gave me victory over that. And our natural response is, as with this verse, is to come out in praise and adoration and thank him for what he has done for us. And in the same sense, we do that here on Sunday mornings. We come here to remember the Lord in that first service, to remember the Lord for what he has done for us, realizing that it was nothing that we did to obtain right standing before the Lord. It was what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And we come to remember him in this way, to thank him for what he has done for us, and realizing that he has done the work. And he's the one that has lifted our heads this morning. And again, I trust that you know him in that personal way. Now, verses 7 through 11, or 12, the commentators feel that this is an area where David is sensing imminent danger. He's seeing the pressure about him. And he's asking for instant results. He's asking for God's intervention. And granted, maybe some of you have had more experience. You've had times when you've trusted the Lord and you've experienced his victory. But the anxiety is still there, isn't it? When a new obstacle comes up, a new trial, there's still that anxiety. And so that's what David was sensing at this time. But then in verse 9, it says, in the second part, you have been my helper. David again starts to reflect that in the past the Lord has been provided for him. Once before, he will do it again. And we often do that ourselves. As we come across things, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have anxiety, but because we've seen God's track record in our life, that he's able to deliver, we get that instant peace, knowing that he is able to provide. And I guess in verse 10, as we go on, that's a verse that we talk about a lot. Though my father and mother may forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here that's ever been rejected by their parents or maybe kicked out of their home. Maybe you have, but what a tragedy that is. But maybe you've been rejected in a different way. You come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you've been rejected by family or friends because of your relationship with him. And that often happens. And the Lord himself said that in Matthew 10:35, for I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He knew that the gospel and the changed hearts would be an offense to those who don't know the Lord. So there will be times when you go through where family has rejected you because of your relationship with the Lord. But we have that confidence, we have that encouragement that no matter what the situation is, we've been always received by God, and he will take care of us. And as we read in Romans chapter 8, in those last verses, it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So we can still rest assured that when we go through times of trials and difficult injury, we wait on him, that God is for us and he's committed to each and every one of us. And in verse 11, David is saying, teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me in a lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Now David here is asking for God's intervention to teach him his way. And it's David's desire to do it God's way, and to do God's will. But I think he also wants to know God's heart and mind. He wants to have that same heart and mind, and to maintain that fellowship. And as we desire to know God's will, we need to seek his mind as well. We have that verse in Philippians 2:5, that we should have the mind of Christ, And when we seek his mind and ask him to, Lord, show me how to think. Help me to think like you do. Help me to love the things you love. Help me to hate the things you hate. Help me to see it your way. And when we do that, the Lord can work in us and he can help us in our relationship. I was reminded also of that verse that David talks about in Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought, and see if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." So David's desire was to be led on a path that was straight and smooth, but it was a path of God's own choosing, one that was in line with him, knowing that if he stayed on that path, that he would be protected by God. But if he wandered off, he would be open to his oppressors, as we read in this verse, open to attack. And that's what Satan desires to do, to get us off track, and he desires to ridicule us, because who is the great accuser? Satan himself, and he's the accuser of the brethren. And we read that in Revelation. And that's why we need to seek God's path for our lives and God's choosing. Now, it doesn't mean that the Christian life is going to be smooth, and I don't think there's anybody here that has said that in their Christian life that everything has been smooth and you haven't had any kind of problems and difficulties. Because we're told in James chapter 1 that we will face many trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And that's what we need. And that's where we need to wait. Because so often impatience can mean lost blessing. It is said you can tear the rosebud open before its time, but you will mar its beauty. And so many of us may spoil many a blessing that God has for us because of our own eager haste. We were too anxious, we had to do it in our own power. But we have to understand that the Lord has a perfect plan for us, and he's weaving that in our lives, and his pattern is perfect for us. And as he's weaving that pattern, we have to be very careful that we don't try to pull at the threads. He has a plan for each and every one of you. There is in life a bright design. My soul declares it so. There is a vision still by me, unseen, but yet I know. Another mind, another heart has hoped on my behalf. Another eye has seen in me that which I know not half. A surety within my breast, more sure than can be shown, convinces me that I am here for reasons yet unknown. But daily on my heart there dawns a fairer, fuller light, a brighter morning, more aglow with clarity and sight. Till here upon my earthly way at this midpoint I find, I can more clearly now compare the road ahead behind. The pointed striking contrast here I can now mark with ease. The path that seemed so liquid then was really charted seas. How could I then have doubted that more sure than I, more wise, more true, more filled with love was watching from the sky and working with relentless power to open there for me the high road of his hope, his plan that I could not foresee. The Lord my God, I know that I have not yet as attained, but help me more now more sure to walk amid the unexplained, to show that God ordains on earth the making of a man, which process is the prelude here to his eternal plan. And when that moment golden comes, when faith gives way to sight, no hesitation shall there be, no backward look, no fright, no flicker of reluctance then, for there I sure shall say, the mighty architect of time designed it all the way. And we have that confidence that the Lord is in control, and we can rest in him that his plan is perfect. And as we come to the end of this chapter, verse 13, it says, I am confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now David had this confidence that God would fulfill his promises. Now the land of the living here is referring to life here on earth. And David was confident that the Lord would fulfill his promises. But he knew it would be at his time and in his schedule. Now, we have been recipients of that blessing, haven't we? This last week we're celebrating the birth of Christ. And we have that verse in Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. We've seen the fulfillment of that covenant promise that a Savior would be born, a Redeemer would come, and we are recipients of that this morning. And Christ came into the world to save you and me, and all we had to do was accept Him, accept that free gift. But we also wait for another day, don't we? We wait for a day in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We wait for His Son from heaven. And that word wait is the same word used in Psalm 27, one of confident expectation. We wait for Him, for His Son who is raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And if you come out tonight, you'll see that movie that will describe that. And we look forward to that day. But let me just interject one thing when waiting is not good. Waiting is not good for someone who does not have a personal relationship with the Lord. Because we read in the Scripture, for today is the day of salvation. There's no guarantee what tomorrow will bring. There's no guarantee that you'll walk out this door, you'll go home, you could have a heart attack, something could happen. And we've seen that so often. Now is the day of salvation. There's no waiting for salvation. Now is the accepted time. And if you haven't done that, you need to do that immediately. But in verse 14, as we go on, it says, wait on the Lord, or wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is not an easy thing. I'd be the first one to admit it, and I'm sure a lot of you would have the same feelings as well. Because some maybe have waited, like I said, for a long time for things to come to pass. But we have to be confident in God's plan and His purposes, knowing that the last chapter has not been written. And whatever the result of His plan is, we know that we are placed ourselves in the loving arms of an all-knowing, all-loving, and all-powerful God. And we have that confidence. And that's the confidence that David had. And we may rest in that confidence, that knowing that in His own time He will bring it to completion. His plans for us, and the plans for the loved ones that we've been praying for. These very complex problems, the perplexing problems that we experience in this present day, have already been solved by Him. And we can rest in that. And in his wise design, as we wait on Him, those things have already been taken care of. And if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you see all those men and women of faith who waited for God to perform, to do His work. And that's a powerful chapter of the faith of those who had waited on the Lord. Remember also that verse that I know that many of you probably have memorized in Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And this is an encouragement to us. As we wait on the Lord, it's a time that we can be built up and encouraged and strengthened. It shouldn't be a time of fear or of anxiety. But the Lord is desiring to encourage us and to build us up, knowing that He's going to perform His bidding and do His work in His time. And I trust as we approach this new year that we can learn from Him, that we wait on Him and what the Lord has for us. We don't know what the year is going to bring, but we know that He's in control, don't we? And that brings us much hope. And we can take His words in Matthew that it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have a great God. We have a great Savior. I trust you know Him in a personal way. And if you don't, I ask you to before you leave, that you talk to one of us, and we'd like to share how you can know Him in that personal way. Because you're really missing out in a relationship that is really fantastic. And I trust that by reading this psalm, this was encouragement to you as we wait on Him, knowing that He will perform these plans, these purposes in our lives, and it will be for our benefit, and ultimately, it will be for His glory. Let's just give Him thanks. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you again for this word. We thank you for the words of the psalmist here, David. Lord, there is so much we have to learn. We just ask you, Lord, to also forgive us for our lack of faith, for our lack of not waiting, and trying to do things in our own power. But Lord, we know that you're a forgiving God, and you desire to always restore, and it's your desire to be part of our lives in every aspect. And Lord, we just ask you to help each one of us to trust you and to look to you and to guide us. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us now. We pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that this will be the day of salvation, that they will not wait, that they'll make that decision for you, for that free gift, knowing that you have paid the price of our salvation over 2,000 years ago once and for all. There is no more sacrifices that need to be made. We thank you for that free gift. But we thank you for most of all for the gift of your Holy Spirit as well, who indwells us and helps us and guides us in life's path. We thank you again for your love for us and your mercy, and we want to give you the praise this morning. In thy name we pray. Amen.